Rodney Queen and I only met a few years ago, but we have a similar background. He's a graduate of Tennessee Temple University, so he has that independent Baptist background. And like me, somewhere along the way, God opened his eyes to see the glory of grace, the doctrines of grace, and the truth of Scripture regarding the sovereignty and majesty of God. So it is a real delight to have him come and preach for us. So, brother, come and open God's Word up to us.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you at Grace Baptist Church. I hope that we get to know each other, and I hope that Brother Dean and I continue to have good fellowship in the years to come. I have known of Brother Dean for many years. I knew of him when he was in England, but didn't know him personally. And through the blessing of Facebook, we've been able to connect and be able to talk and to be able to stay in touch. And I appreciate, I greatly respect him and respect him in his ministry and work of the Lord. And I pray that I can be a blessing to him and he can be a blessing to me in the days to come. I'll tell you more about my testimony in the Sunday school hour, but this is my 50th year as a Christian. I was saved in 1969 as a sophomore in high school. I was called to preach 2 years later and began preaching as a 16-year-old. I married when I was 18, had my first of 7 children when we were 20. I was 20. She was 21. Graduated from Bible College in 1976. Began a new church in our hometown of Winder, Georgia, which is about 20 miles from Athens, University of Georgia. And was there for 16 years and then have been at my present church for 28 years. This is our 44th year pastoring. I was a youth pastor for 1 year. But I'm a late bloomer. I did not come fully to the understanding of the doctrines of grace and of the truths of Scripture until about 11 years ago. And so I don't want to tell you too much. I'll tell you that in Sunday school, okay? But it's my joy to every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to open the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And today in Romans chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles open there, Romans chapter 1, a very familiar portion of Scripture. And as Brother Dean announced, I'd be preaching from here. I'm sure in your mind you're thinking, now what's he going to preach from this? Covers a lot of territory. A lot of different things are mentioned here in Romans chapter 1. But today I will attempt to preach to you about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Now, let me ask you this question. When I just said that, the wrath of God, what did your mind go to? What was the thought you had? Or maybe you were ambivalent to the thought of the wrath of God. I believe that many of us have a skewed view of the wrath of God. As my British brethren say it, the wrath of God. We have preconceived ideas that, at least I'm speaking for myself, that the Scripture straightens those things out. Things that I thought was what the Word of God taught about these things. But yet, the Scripture teaches a more fully orbed view of it. So maybe you have a partial view. Maybe you are way beyond understanding than I am. But I want us to see the balance of the wrath of God. Now look there at verse number 18. This is our key verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and so on and so forth. I want us to think now. It says the wrath of God is revealed. Now, you know what revealed means? Revealed means to uncover. It means to show. It means to make it possible for us to see. The wrath of God is revealed. Actually, that verb, that word is meaning in the continuous sense. The wrath of God has been revealed, is being revealed, and continually being revealed. Now, in my mind, when I think of the wrath of God, I think of the boom. I think of the mighty power of God shown, that God rains down fire and brimstone, or the eternal judgment of God. But that is not the total view of the wrath of God. It says it's revealed. Where are we seeing in the Scriptures it revealed? I would suggest to you this morning that for us to understand the wrath of God in a complete sense, we must understand that the wrath of God in two areas. The wrath of God is passive, and the wrath of God is seen as being active. Now, in our scripture right here of Romans chapter 1, we see the wrath of God has been revealed in its passive form. God's wrath is being unleashed. But that doesn't mean that we are destroyed and America is destroyed and the nations of the world are experiencing that kind of judgment. There is a passive judgment of God. And folks, that's the scary wrath of God, when people don't even know it's happening. In our minds, we think the wrath of God means that God comes and God does something, but yet we see here that God doesn't do something, but simply moves away. The worst time in a person's life is not necessarily when God brings active judgment, but when He removes His influence in a person's life and lets you and lets me think the way you want to think, do what you want to do, and be what you want to be. Now, we to understand the truths of the Scriptures, understand that it is only by the intervention of God that any of us have any hope whatsoever. That God comes to us, and God deals with us, and God saves us. But the wrath of God, as seen here, is removed, or I should say, His influence is removed in a sense, not totally, but in a sense, and we see the passive work of God in His wrath. Now, In verse number 18, you see a word against. This speaks of conflict. This speaks of a struggle. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their righteousness or unrighteousness suppress the truth. So the wrath of God is revealed against, comes in conflict with the three uns, ungodliness, unrighteousness of men, and by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. That word suppress is an action word which means that we stiff arm, that we hold down, that we with energy resist the Word of God, the truth of God, the ways of God, the attributes of God. We suppress that. Somebody said it just means to stuff it. It means to do with all of your might that which is against the working of God. The common mercy that He has shown us, the grace that He shows by creation, by showing His attributes and so forth, we don't want to admit. We don't want to accept. We don't want to change. And so we suppress the truth. If you and I do not want to do what the Word of God says, we've got a struggle on our hands. Because we have got to do something with it. Stuff it. Deny it. Say it's not true. But you know as well as I do, it doesn't matter if you do all those things. It doesn't change it one iota. It stands. It is the Word of God. It is the truth of God. I believe we see in the Scripture primarily the passive wrath of God. The active wrath of God is seen in different places like Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained down fire and brimstone, and other places where God directly intervenes and does something cataclysmic and He shows His wrath. The touching of the Ark of the Covenant. Others in the Old Testament that God killed. The active wrath of God was brought against them. But generally speaking, if you'll think about it, all throughout the Scripture, we see the passive wrath of God. And that leads up till Revelation chapter 19. If you will look, every time wrath is mentioned in the New Testament, you'll find 10 or 12 different places, but it culminates in Revelation chapter 19, where it talks about that God, when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth and He destroys the armies of the earth and He puts down, it says that He treads the winepress of the wrath of God. That will be active wrath of God. Now, I used the word scared just a minute ago. Does God scare you? Think about that. Contemplate that. Another way of saying it, do you fear God? You fear Him because you're scared of Him. Now, I was not scared of my daddy until certain situations. And I did fear him. Especially when he was drinking and when he would whip me, and he whipped me. When he would jerk that belt off and I could hear that leather pop and lay me across a bed, and I didn't think he was going to quit. And he later, when God saved him and changed him. He knew that he didn't do things right as a dad, but he scared me when he said, "Boy, you better not do that." I respected it. I feared him. And I'm afraid that many of us don't fear God. We don't respect God enough or fear him because we got away with it. We got away with it. We got away with it. We think. And God hadn't struck us down yet. Please understand, that doesn't mean that God is not angry with our ways or that God is not happy with the way we're living. We take the mercy of God and his long suffering and patience with us, and we think that means I can get away with it. I have got away with it, we think, until the hammer comes down and something happens. We lose something or something tragic happens in a family or in a marriage or with our children or whatever, and it wakes us up that we have been toying with God. We that know him, we that are his children, we that have been converted by him, regenerated by him, but yet we have lost the fear of God. Two examples I want you to see. Here in Romans is one example, and I'm going to show you an example in the Old Testament about the wrath of God. Now, you know, being in a good church and hearing the Word of God expositive, you know, here in Romans chapter 1, you know that two things about God are revealed. Number one, verse 17, the righteousness of God, it says, is revealed. God has shown us the righteousness of God. He has uncovered it. He has made it for us to see. But then the very next verse says, the wrath of God. Do you see an opposite there? The righteousness of God that he reveals to those of his people. But the wrath of God is revealed. Now, these two things, the active working of the Holy Spirit in our life when he saves us, that is not passive, that is active. God acts upon us. We are the passive one in the sense that he does the work upon us. But here when it talks about the wrath of God, we see in the following verses active work of people. People don't want to worship God. They want to worship animals or creatures of God. I don't want to talk too much about that because people get angry when you start talking about their animals that they love and they spend much money on. And I love animals too. I love dogs. I've grown up with them. I love animals. But could it be that some professing people of God worship their animals more than they worship the things of God? I would say that's true. And then it talks about here that these people don't want to honor him, don't want to thank him. And what happens when you start suppressing these things? The last part of verse 21 says something starts happening to the lights. Your foolish heart is like a dimmer. The lights are dimmed and the foolish hearts are darkened. This happens as a result of responses of people toward God. And as the lights are dimming, many times people are being educated. And the education rises to a point that they claim themselves to be educated, smart, and wise. But what they can't see is that they become fools. The light's gone out. The light of their understanding, their light of the reasoning faculties that God has given to every person because they will not recognize Him as God, will not acknowledge Him as God, will not thank Him as God. They begin exchanging. It might be subtle, but they begin exchanging. What do they exchange? The glory of the immortal God for images resembling man, mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. And of course, I would say that probably the greatest idol there is self. Us. We worship us. So what does God do? He's passive in the sense that He's not pouring out His wrath and destroying man and mankind. But in this devolution, in this digression, it says in verse number 24 that one step down is that God gives them up to the, and this scares me because I know the lust of the human heart, my human heart, especially pre-converted human heart, but still a wicked heart that is only brought into submission by the Spirit of God, and the flesh is to be denied and the flesh is to be overcome. But still, when God gives us up to the lust of our hearts, as a teenager, I used to dream about that one day, and of course the sexual revolution took place in the 60s and then the early 70s, and things that I used to dream as an unconverted teenager came to pass. But now God has saved me, and He took me out of the year 1969. The drugs came into our high school. Many things begin to happen in this world that God, in His providence, in His sovereignty and sovereign grace, rescued me out before I could get my fill of what I had previously dreamed of being able to do. But God gives them up to the lust of their heart in verse number 24. To the lust of their hearts, to impurity, and then to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And they keep on. They exchange the truth about God for a lie. And they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And so, you notice the word "for this reason," verse number 26, "for this reason, God gave them up." Now notice, He's not bringing judgment upon them in our way we usually think, active judgment, stopping them, killing them, destroying them. But God simply gives them over. Said, "This is what you want. I won't fight you anymore. I will not be involved in your life anymore," in the sense that He allows them to digress to dishonorable passions. And here we see the homosexuality, the women exchanging natural relations with the man, the way God created it. And the same thing with the women, giving up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another. Let me just stop just for a second. Rejoice with me. Two Sundays ago, I baptized 20 years, a lesbian, married to a woman who was connected with our church. And we prayed and prayed and prayed, "God, please." This mom and daddy sitting back here, praying every Wednesday night, pray for my girl. Last Easter, God began dealing with her after 20 years of this. She started coming to the church, sitting in the back. And since Easter last year, never missed a service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And under the preaching of God's Word, God saved her, changed her. All of the medical things that she was going through, she quit those things. And now, changes, visible changes, but we've seen the change of heart and the change of nature. And so she went through our Membership Matters class and wanted to be baptized, though she was baptized as a child, as a young person, making a profession of faith, but God, she was not saved. And so when I, in that baptism of pool, when she walked down, I asked the people, I said, y'all glad to see her here? And everybody just, amen, praise the Lord. Oh, that just does, that does something for you. Does something for your church. But God rescued her, but the millions and millions and millions that never, ever recover from these lifestyles of sin, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, doesn't matter. Living in sexual sin, doing what they want to do. And then, of course, you know in verse 28, God removes His influence again when He gives them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. A debased mind. A mind that you can talk all you want to, and they're not going to take it. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to understand it. They have believed a lie. And that evidence itself in many things, like verse 29 says, all manner of unrighteousness, whether it's covetous, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's just a few of the things, but all manner of sin is now embraced to the point that they will probably never change unless God does something drastic in their life. So the wrath of God is primarily passive. From my understanding and studying the Scripture, but on a few occasions God does actively judge and bring great destruction. Now, an old preacher, he's dead now, had an influence upon me. Do any of y'all remember a preacher named Ron Dunn? Ron Dunn. Never forget a cassette tape that I got of his. Full stomachs, but empty souls. Psalm 106. Would you turn there, please? We want to look at this Old Testament example, Psalm 106. And Brother Dean, I forgot to ask you, what time do we stop? Okay. Psalm 106. Brother Ron Dunn entitled this message, Full Stomachs But Empty Souls. And it made a great impression upon me. Look down there at verse number 6, and let's read just a few verses. Both we and our fathers have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then notice the pivotal word. Then. Just rehearsing all that God did. But then, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. And what did God do? He gave them what they asked. This is what you could call the curse of answered prayer. He gives them what they ask. But at the same time, it says, but sent a wasting disease among them. Do you know the story about God's people? You find this in the book of Numbers, and I'll not take time to turn to these places, but God's people, they could not forget about Egypt. God had delivered them with a mighty hand, with the blast of his nostril opened the Red Sea, delivered them, brought them out. But God's people, Israel, now I'm saying Israel, not necessarily those who were his people, circumcised in the heart, changed in the heart, but the people of God, Israel, going toward the promised land, says, we're tired of this same old, same old. This stuff called manna, this stuff called, what is it? It comes bread from heaven. It was a novelty at first to some. It was something, you know, great that we have this bread in the wilderness being fed. And of course, you realize this is a picture of Christ. That's seen in John 6, that this was the bread, Jesus coming from heaven. But in this sense, it was literal food for God's people. And the same old, same old is what some people, you know, that come to church, they say, I'm just getting tired of the same old, same old. The Word of God, the songs of God's people, the things that we do, I'm getting tired of the same old, same old. Now, that's a dangerous place to be. If these are the things of God, getting tired of them. But the scripture says back there in the book of Numbers that every man in his tent was crying out, we want meat to eat. We want meat to eat. Oh, we remember the onions, the garlic, the fish, the melons of Egypt. And we've got this manna. Now, was it God's will that his people eat manna the rest of their life? Where was he leading them? To a land flowing with milk and honey. This was transitional. This was temporary. It was God showing his might and his care and his provision. But they said, we don't want this anymore. Give us meat to eat. And it says they kept on, they kept on, they kept on. And you better be careful about keeping on and asking God for things that maybe you ought not be asking God for. Because you might get it. I know many a man that wasn't satisfied with their misses, that said, I want somebody else. And the day they got that somebody else, today they rue the day that they got what they wanted. Same thing with ladies. Same thing with young people. You better be careful that you don't get what you want, which is illicit, illegal, which is not God's will. But God gave them what they asked for. They believed His words after He delivered them at that moment from the Red Sea, from the Egyptians, from bondage. They sang praise then. But as time goes on, you see, time is a test. Time shows what people really are in their hearts. And over a period of time, they soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness. They put God to the test, and He gave them what they asked for. Full stomachs, but empty souls. Nice house, but an empty house of joy, love, happiness. That thing that I wanted, that thing I wanted to get to do, that person I wanted to do it with, that person that I wanted in my life, or you just fill in the blank, whatever it might be. The wrath of God is shown when He allows you to have what you want to have. But it does go on to say, if you read the account in the book of Numbers, that God brought a great blight upon them. God's active wrath. It says, ere while they chewed it in their mouth, God destroyed them. Getting what they wanted, what they prayed for, what they desired, but while they're trying to enjoy it, God's active wrath is poured out upon them. The wrath of God is God's settled anger towards sin expressed in the repayment of suitable vengeance of the guilty sinner. Psalm 6:1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Psalm 97, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath are we dismayed. Hosea 13:11, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. Romans 2:8, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury, anger. If you want to have a full stomach and an empty soul, then do those four things that they did. Forget what He's done for you. Now, you don't forget it in your brain. You remember it in your brain, but you forget it as far as a force in your life. Things that used to really thrill you that God did, does it still thrill you the same way, or have you forgot His work? So that's the first step to get a full stomach and an empty soul. They didn't wait for His counsel. Impatience. Trying to force the hand of God. You know what it means to tempt God? It means to try to force God to do something that is not His intention to do. It's like people think that, you know, they can put God in an arm lock and based upon His word, God, you've got to do what you said right here. And it might not be God's intention to do that. But yet you tempt Him and you try to force him to work as they did. And then they had that craving, that wanton craving for meat. And then they got what they want. Don't experience the passive wrath of God, that invisible, you know, that saw just the other day somebody that's sitting in their house and they didn't realize that they were minutes away from death because of carbon monoxide poisoning. You can't smell it. You can't taste it. You don't know what's happening. That's what I mean. This scares me. We do not trifle with God. We do not mess with Him. Now, what's the great rejoicing point that we can make this morning? That somebody has taken our wrath for us. Jesus experienced the Father's wrath that should have been meted out to me and to you. But Jesus took it upon Himself. I love the old church buildings in England, Brother Dean, and some of the most beautiful edifices. And I've traveled all over Europe and I've seen some of the most beautiful stone, rock, beautiful edifices. And you might know of this church in a small European village, that they were building this edifice. It was a large church. And it went up about 75 to 80 feet. The spire then went on even up further. And you know, usually you would have these big spires, and then at the very top of the spire in these Christian churches, they would have a cross that would set on the top of the steeple or spire. The construction crew, they'd been working for a couple of years on this building, and they'd gotten to the point that they were up there on the spire. And one of the men, one of the masons, the scaffolding gave way on his side, and he went down to the street, the cobblestone street. And the workers, of course, they immediately started scampering down to get down to go. They knew he's dead, but he wasn't dead. Somebody else was, or something was. It just so happened at this exact moment, a shepherd was shooing his sheep down these small, narrow lanes. And that workman fell and landed square upon one of those sheep. Killed the sheep, of course. The blood spattered on the cobblestone. But when the workers got down, they saw their co-worker walking. Do you see the picture? That Jesus, the Lamb of God, took the full weight and the full blow of our judgment, God's wrath, so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven. You might be here, you might be a church member, you've been here all your life, or you might be a young person. Don't know you, you don't know me. But the Lord knows those that are saved and those that He is dealing with this morning. My prayer for you is that you would not experience the passive wrath of God, nor will you one day experience the active wrath of God that will be forever in a place called hell, but that you would turn to Jesus, that you would believe upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, that you would embrace Jesus and be saved today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to that heart that you are singling out this morning in this room and that you're dealing with. And, oh, Lord, I pray that you'd open their eyes, that you would give them life. May you save them today. May they believe upon you. May they call upon you. May they embrace your gospel and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, please work among us and help all of us who are saved develop a greater fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.